November 10th, 1981, was the 206th birthday of the United States Marine Corps. It was also the day that Jason Dunham was born. In fact, let's put Jason's picture up on the screen here. Jason was born up in New York. He grew up there, and even when he was young, he wanted to be a United States Marine here. That was his goal growing up. He went to high school, and when he went to high school, he played basketball, but upon graduation in the year 2000, at 18 years old, he went and signed up and joined the United States Marines. 2004, Jason was a squad leader and all Karbala over in Iraq. And as he was a squad leader over there and trying to bring some order over into Iraq on April 14th, 2004, he was with his platoon. And as they were out, they received a radio message that the company commander's motorcade had come under ambush. And so they were dispatched to go check out and see what they could do. As they headed over toward that motorcade, they arrived, they saw a bunch of vehicles that were kind of lined up on the road and in that area. So they stopped the vehicles to do a check and a search of the vehicles before they left the area. And he went up to, Jason went up to a Toyota, white Toyota Land Cruiser. And as he walked up and he looked in the back of that Land Cruiser, he saw a bunch of AK-47s in the back of it. And he looked up and the driver jumped out of the front of that Land Cruiser, fired off a few shots toward Jason and his squad. And then he turned around and tried to run, and Jason ran after him. He tackled him to the ground. And as he tackled that fella to the ground, the other fella dropped a live hand grenade. Jason looked at the other fella. He jumped up and started to run. Jason looked at his men around him, saw that hand grenade on the ground. He immediately pulled off his helmet, slammed it down over the hand grenade, and then threw his body on top of the hand grenade. Well, the hand grenade went off. The helmet protected him partially. But needless to say, he had severe injuries from that hand grenade going off. His men were all safe, though. They weren't injured in it all. But within 8 days, in fact, within 3 days, he was flown out of Iraq. He was flown to Bethesda Naval Center over in Maryland, and still unconscious, on life support. 8 days after he threw himself on that hand grenade, Jason's parents made the decision to have him taken off life support. And Jason gave his life. And he was awarded the Congressional Medal of Honor, which is given for, and I quote, conspicuous gallantry and intrepidity at the risk of life above and beyond the call of duty. And it almost always involves risking or sacrificing your life in order to save others who are in the service. And so Jason was awarded that medal, and as I read that story and thought about Jason, 22 years old, gave his life, I thought, you know, that's what this passage is about over in Philippians. And in the one Kyle read earlier, in verses 2 and 3 and 4, in fact, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others." And so that's what I want to talk about a little bit this morning, how we take this principle of Philippians 2, 3, and 4, of putting others before yourself, and how that applies in our lives today. Now obviously it applied in Jason's life, and on Memorial Day, we remember it. It applies to the lives of those who gave their lives that we might have freedom. But how does it apply to you and I in everyday life? And you know, it says in that verse, do nothing through selfish ambition. Nothing through selfishness. In fact, let's go to the next slide. A definition of selfishness from dictionary.com says, selfishness is devoted to or caring only for oneself, concerned primarily with one's own interests, benefits, welfare, etc., regardless of others. It says it's characterized by or manifesting concern or care only for oneself, for selfish motives. And you know, that's what I want to talk about this morning, because this applies not simply in the military. It applies in all areas. It applies in business. I was reading a book this past week. In fact, I'm about halfway through the book, and it's on just some lessons in relationships or dealing with other people. And one of them, it talks about a team of four guys who are on the acquisitions team for a major international corporation here in the United States. And he was speaking. He said this was 10 years ago, and says, I was head of the acquisitions team, and we had worked hard for months, and it came down to the last weekend. And he said that last weekend, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, we worked nonstop, the three other head guys and myself. And says by Monday morning, we'd had 8 hours sleep in 3 days. Hadn't hardly eaten a thing. We hadn't shaved. Said we didn't even have our shoes on anymore. We're just working around a conference table. And finally, Monday morning, we were ready to pull the trigger on that big deal. And said we called in our bankers, and we said, come on down, we're ready to work out the financing, get this deal done. And said we were hungry that morning, hadn't hardly eaten, so we ordered bacon sandwiches. And says when they arrived, you could smell that bacon all over the building. It smelled so good. And said we started eating them. And says about that time the banker showed up, and the head banker walked in and his pinstripe suit and his red tie, and said, bacon sandwiches. I love bacon sandwiches. And says one of my guys hadn't had a chance to eat his bacon sandwich yet. And the banker walked over to the table, picked up that sandwich, shoved it in his mouth, and he ate the other guy's bacon sandwich. Said we all just looked at him, didn't say anything because we wanted to be polite. But he said, I'll tell you what, today I'm president of the company. The guy whose sandwich he ate is my chief financial officer. And he says, I'll promise you this, in 10 years, we have never once done business with that bank ever again. He said, the lesson is, don't eat someone else's bacon sandwich here. So if you go away, don't remember anything else this morning, remember that. Don't eat anyone's bacon sandwich. He said, imagine if that banker had walked in with a tray full of fresh croissants and some coffee and said, hey, I was thinking about you. I brought you some croissants. He'd have made millions of dollars over the last 10 years in fees, but not a penny because he ate the bacon sandwich. See, it works in business relationships. It says don't think about yourself. Put other people first in what you do. But I'll tell you, it works in other areas too. It works in your marriage. And we're going to get to our text in a minute and come and see what it looks. But let's go to the next slide, talk about marriage a little bit. Selfishness in marriage. I was reading a book this past week. It's in our church library over here. If you've not been to our church library, great books on marriage over there. I'd encourage you to go read one of them. But I was reading a book by Dr. Laura Schlesinger. Some of you may have heard her on the radio before. She's Jewish and has a counseling show on the radio. In fact, she wasn't very politically correct, so her sponsors dropped her years ago. She's just on Sirius now. But she wrote a book entitled 10 Stupid Things Couples Do to Mess Up Their Marriages. She kind of just is pretty blunt in what she says here. But I was reading a couple of stories in it. One of the ladies wrote in or called in on her talk show. And she said, trying to be my own woman has hurt my relationship. I found that the more I became my own self, the less I was part of our life. I started thinking more about individual needs instead of family needs. I was lucky enough to have a husband who brought me back to reality. Now I have my own sense of individuality with my family here. But see, you can get selfishness in a family. It'll mess up a relationship. Another lady called in. She said, my husband's currently doing something stupid in our relationship. He spends money on big items, mostly motorcycles and parts for recently purchased a newer Camaro without talking to me about it. He feels he deserves it and doesn't need to discuss large purchases. We can't afford this. I feel he's betrayed me, and after numerous times of buying, hiding a purchase, and me finding out, the marriage is doomed. See, it's selfishness. It can ruin a business. It can ruin a relationship within a marriage. You know, and it works in all areas. I remember back in 1985, I'll show my age a little bit here, but 1985, some of y'all, you know who Ann Landers is, or in the newspaper column. Well, she took a poll in 1985 on marriage. At the challenge of one of her readers, and you know, the reader wrote in, and here was it says. It says, here was the question, would you be content to be held close and treated tenderly and forget about the act, right? Yes or no, and whether you're over or under 40. And he said 72% of the women in America wrote, in fact, around the world wrote in, they said yes. They said, and I won't go into details. You can read the book or whatever on that because we're in church on Sunday morning. But here's the deal of it. It says, you know, even in marriage, in a lot of ways, if it's just about what I can get out of it, it makes it hard on the relationship. In fact, we've got a great book over in our library. In fact, my daughter, I told her this years ago. I said, when you get married, I'm going to buy you this book and read it before you get married here. I didn't read it till after I got married, and it helped me. But it's by a fellow by the name of Willard Harley. It's called His Needs, Her Needs. In fact, we have a couple of copies in our church library. But His Needs, Her Needs. And it says, here's the top needs of men when they get married. You can probably guess what number one is, but here's the top needs of men. It says, here's the top needs of women when they get married. And they are not the same list as the guys over here. And he says, now guys, if you're just working on getting your needs met, and women, you're just working on getting your needs met, you're going to have a poor marriage. But if you'll figure out what his needs are, and you'll figure out what her needs are, and you'll work on meeting the other's needs, you can have a great marriage. It works in marriage, talking about selfishness and talking about giving up here. But what we want to look at this morning is God's solution for selfishness. So let's go to the next slide. God's solution for selfishness. And we find that here in Philippians. And God's solution is self-sacrifice, giving to others. And you know, Paul set the example as he wrote the letter to Philippians. You know, when he wrote the letter, remember we've talked a few weeks ago about when Paul first went to the city of Philippi. And as Paul went to Philippi, he was a Roman citizen, but he was arrested on charges for trumped up, and he didn't have a trial. And as a Roman citizen, remember, you can't punish or beat a Roman citizen without a fair trial. And if you do, you get whatever punishment you dished out. But they didn't give Paul a trial. He didn't say anything about being a Roman citizen, and they beat him black and blue and threw him into prison. You know, he didn't have to do that, but he was willing to take a beating because the next morning when he said, oh, by the way, I'm a Roman citizen, he knew the city council was now obligated to him. They'd give him whatever he wanted at that point. And he said, I want you to leave the new church alone. So you see, Paul started this from the very start of the church. And when he wrote to him in Philippians 1:27, I'm going to back up to chapter 1 if you have your Bible, but in Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast with one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Now, I like that last verse. With one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. That word striving, in the Greek word, it's the word athleo. It's where our word athletics comes from. Athletics, from striving together. And it says that's what it means. If you're on an athletic team, you're supposed to strive together to reach the goal, not against each other. Some of you, you know, you've been on an athletic team before, maybe in high school or college or just a pickup game. And you know how it works. I know years ago, the last church I was at, I played on the church basketball team, and I was not very good. In fact, we only won one game all year long in the basketball league. It was a city kind of league, and the one team we beat, I promise you, they were the best team in the league. In fact, their worst player was better than our best player. And that wasn't me. But their worst was better than our best. At halftime, they were up by 18 points. We got together at halftime, and we figured something out. We said, you know, whoever on their team gets the rebound takes the shot at the other end of the court, because they don't know how to pass the ball. They figure they can all shoot. And so whoever gets the rebound, they'll dribble down, and everybody else will say, hey, over here, and they will ignore them all, and they'll shoot. So in the second half, here was our strategy. We said, whoever gets the rebound on their team and dribbles down, four of us are all going to guard that guy. We're going to ignore everybody else because they're not going to pass him to him anyway. So four of us will guard him, and Larry will stay under the basket way down there. And whenever they miss a shot, we'll throw it down to Larry, and he'll make a basket. And you know what? We won the game. Not because we were any good, but because they didn't learn to strive together. And it works that way in business. It works that way in marriage. You know, how many marriages do you know where people are striving against each other instead of striving together against the world? And so Paul says, you know, it applies to the believer. And in chapter 2, watch, he says, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. It says this isn't for mature Christians. This is for beginning Christians to put other people first. It's beginning. In fact, let's go back to the church they started in Philippi. Remember we talked when we started off this series about how Paul was thrown into prison that night and remember beaten and it says he started singing songs about Jesus and all the other prisoners in the jail accepted Jesus that night. And it says there was an earthquake and the jail doors went open and they could have all escaped. And the jailer, he ran in, he was going to kill himself. Because the Roman law was, if your prisoner escaped, you take the punishment. And apparently one of those prisoners was under the death sentence. And so the Roman jailer said, I'll just kill myself now because I led away the prisoner with the death sentence. And Paul said, wait a minute, don't kill yourself. We're all still here, including that guy under the death sentence. Now watch. The guy under the death sentence, he'd only been a Christian for a few hours. But he was willing to say, I'm not going to run off. I'll take death so that the jailer might live. See, he got that. He put other people before himself, even though he'd only been a Christian for a few hours. And so it says God's solution, self-sacrifice, to strive together. It says it's beginning. It's the basics. Number two, he says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. In verse 3, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. It says do nothing from selfish ambition. Literally that word in the Greek language, it means through being paid to do it. It's like a mercenary soldier. That's how they use the word. A soldier who's not fighting because he's into the battle and fighting for a cause. He's just doing it for the money. But it says don't do anything just for the money. You know, don't do anything and say, well, if there's nothing in it for me, I'm not going to do it. It says you ought to do it because it's the right thing to do. And then he says, not from selfish ambition or conceit. Conceit's a word they used of somebody who was deluded into believing they had accomplished and were some big shot, and they really weren't. And they'd say, that person, he's kind of deluded over there, thinking he's something when he's not. He's conceited was the word that they used here. And so it says, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But then, watch, in verse 4, it says, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Watch. That word look out, it's the word scopos in the Greek. The word scope, where our word telescope comes from, or a scope on a rifle if you're out shooting it. It says look out. It says scope in, look around, see if you can't find somebody who has a need. You're actively looking for it. And watch, I like this verse in the Greek because it says, look out for the interests of others. That word interest isn't really there. In the Greek language, that's a blank. See, in their language, you know, they can just put a blank in a sentence if they want to. So it says, look out for the fill in the blank of others, not just yourself. It says you can fill that in with whatever you want, whatever that need is of somebody else. So let me ask this. In your marriage, are you more concerned about looking out for the need of your spouse or getting your spouse to look out for your needs? In the place you work, are you more interested in how you can rise up in your job and do better? Or are you more interested in helping other people on the job? You know, in your family, relationship with kids, are you more interested in what I can get or what I can give in that relationship? And ultimately, God's solution, he said, here's why you need to do it. Because he said, that's how I am. That's part of my character. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. See, God's example is Jesus. In fact, let's go to the next slide here. He said, my example is Jesus. It's the heart of God's character. In verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Watch it. It says Jesus was in the form of God. And let's be clear on here. Jesus was God. Jesus wasn't created by God. Jesus, there was never a time in eternity past where Jesus did not exist. He is equal with God. He is God. He has always been God. So eternity past, he has been the creator, the ruler of all creation in the universe. But it says, even though he was in the form of God, he was God. He was equal with God. He emptied himself. He became a bondservant. In fact, not just a man, he became a poor man. He became a servant. He didn't own a house or a land or a business. And consider that when he rode into Jerusalem his final week, he rode on a borrowed donkey. Had the Last Supper in a borrowed room. He was buried in a borrowed tomb. Had nothing but the clothes on his back, and they cast lots to see who'd take those. See, he emptied himself for us. And it says, because he did that, God highly exalted him. You see, with Jesus, he emptied himself. He was the one who died in our place that we might live. And he's the only one who could die in our place because he's the only one who ever lived a perfect life in this world. And it required a perfect life to die for my sins. You've sinned. You know, everyone we know sinned. They can't die for us. They have to die for themselves. It took a sinless person. And that's why God became a man, lived 33 years a sinless life, so that he could then willingly die for us. And because he did that, we have the opportunity to go to heaven. You know, we can't get there on our own. We can't get there on our credentials. I can't get to heaven. I can't reconnect with my Creator. I can't be with God for eternity because of my credentials. You know, it reminds me, you know, this past week we were up in Boston for my daughter's graduation and commissioning. And so Friday, we got to the airport at 8 o'clock in the morning to catch a 10 o'clock flight. And as soon as we got to the airport, I heard my phone start buzzing, and I got a text from Southwest Airlines says, your flight's been delayed for 5 hours here. It's not leaving until 2 o'clock. And so I said, well, we'll just camp out in the airport a while. And so we went up, and if you've been through the airport before, you know they have all the security measures since 9/11. And as we came up, and there was the security guard there at the little gate where you go back to the planes. And so I walked up, and I pulled out my boarding pass and handed it to him, and he looked at that and said, okay. And then I pulled out my driver's license. You know, you have to give him ID, so I gave him my driver's license, and he looked at it, and he started to hand it back. And then and I was sitting there going, what is the matter here? And finally he looked at that close, and he handed it to me, and he said, you know, your driver's license expires in a few days. And I said, yes, sir, and he handed it to me, and I walked on. As soon as I got around the corner, I said, what? And I started looking at that thing, and I said, oh, my goodness. But let me tell you what, I am glad. I am glad that he told me that and didn't just wave me on. Because I'll tell you what, in 2 weeks, I'm driving my daughter's car to Jacksonville, Florida, where she's going to be living. And I'll drive the car over there, and after I give her the car and then stay a couple of days, then I'll catch an Uber, and I'll go to the Jacksonville airport. And if he hadn't said anything to me, you know what would have happened? In 2 weeks, I'd be going through the security line at the Jacksonville airport, and I'd have walked up to that guard, and I'd have handed him my ID, and he'd have looked at it and examined it, and he'd have said, I'm sorry, sir, but this isn't valid. Step aside. Next, please. And I would have been stuck in the Jacksonville airport with no way to get home. So I'm glad he told me that my credentials weren't going to be good soon. But I'll tell you what, I'm even more glad that years ago, somebody shared with me and said, you know what? Your credentials for getting into heaven are no good. They're not going to get you through the date. Through the gate. See, I'd hate to go stand before God one day and God said, okay, why should I let you into heaven? And I say, well, I went to church. You know, I was a member of the Rotary Club here. You know, we did lots of good. I brought bread first Sunday of every month. You know, I did lots of good things. You know, God would say, I'm sorry. Those credentials won't get you in. Stand aside. Next, please. And I'd have been stranded for eternity. But I'm glad somebody told me, no, that won't get you there. Faith in Jesus Christ and his death for you will. And if you'll just say, Lord Jesus, I admit I've sinned against you. Will you forgive me? Thank you for dying on the cross for me. Father, will you accept Jesus' death in my place? See, I made that decision years ago because somebody warned me, and I'm so glad that they did. All right, let's go to our last slide up here. Let me just close. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. It says, because Jesus emptied himself. It says, therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and on the earth and those under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. See, because Jesus humbled himself, God lifted him up. And it says it works that way with us too. If you and I will humble ourselves before God, he'll lift us up. But he says we ought to do that with other people as well. We ought to put others ahead of ourselves. And that's the way to have true peace, a good marriage, a good business. But certainly that's the way we have a relationship with God. Let's pray. Father, I thank you that even though Jesus was Lord of the universe, even though he was God, equal with you, Father, in every way, Father, I thank you that he gave that all up. He became a man, lived a perfect life on this world, and then willingly died on the cross in order that I might live. And Father, I pray for each individual here that they would have made that realization and that commitment of their own life to say, Lord Jesus, all of my good isn't going to do me any good when I stand before you. I admit that I've broken your laws. I've lived for myself. But thank you, Jesus died for me. And I ask you to forgive me because of Jesus' death, to accept me because Jesus rose from the dead, and I commit my life to be a follower of Jesus. Father, I thank you for those who've made that commitment before and those even this morning who've made that commitment. Father, I pray for some here this morning who, Father, they need to publicly make that commitment. Just as you say, if you'll confess me before men, I'll confess you before the angels in heaven. And Father, they need to confess, and we know the way you gave us to confess before others is through a resurrection baptism. Father, through going under the water and coming back out of the water again is a picture of Jesus dying, going under the ground and coming back out of the ground again. And Father, how that's just a picture of what Jesus did for us. And that's our way of showing others that I've accepted what Jesus did for me. And Father, for some, we just need to make that commitment. I pray they'd either come this morning or put down on that card and say, I'd like to follow with a public confession of my faith through resurrection baptism. And Father, there are others here this morning. They're not active members of a local church. But Father, I pray that this morning you'd speak to their hearts. And if this is the church you'd have them be a member of, that Father, they'd either come as we sing in just a moment and say, I'd like to be a part of this church family. I've accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Or Father, they'd fill out that yellow card and say, I'm interested in church membership. And could you get in touch with me this week? And Father, I pray they'd just respond this morning as you speak to them. And Father, I pray for each of us. Father, where we work, at school, in our marriages, in our families, with our friends, in our church, that, Father, we'd not only look out for our own interests, but also the interests of others, and exemplify the character of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.